Morning. Our scripture this morning is found on page 785. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is the word of the Lord.
You can grab your binders, take them with you, and follow the lovely Miss Marcy, to Children's Church. All right. Well, let's pray once more as we dive into this passage together. Mighty God, we thank you that your Spirit is alive and well and at work right here within us, within this body, within this space, within our lives. We thank you for this community of faith, this body of Christ that gathers together faithfully to hear your word, to be shaped by you. And right now, as we study your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, we are in week two of our Being and Doing series, which is an extrapolation of how we be and do our mission, which is to... And if you don't know it off the top of your head, it is written at the bottom on the back of your bulletin so you don't feel left out. Right underneath Bretton Woods Covenant Church, you can say it with us. It says, "Love God, be the church, bless the world." See? Today we're talking about being the church. And I'm not going to, I'm holding a Bible, so I can't do the "here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people." I would drop the Bible, there'd be pages everywhere, it would be a problem. Plus I might break my finger. I don't remember how to do it correctly. But there's the church, there's this idea that the church is all the people, right? The church, of course, it's really nice to have a space to gather, because we could all gather at somebody's house, but it would be a little crowded, and, you know, it'd be a lot of cleanup every week. But thanks be to God, we have this space that we get to call a space where we gather as the church. We call this place the church, but we know that if it's empty, it's not the church, right? The church is where we gather. And so, the being and doing of being the church. So last week we talked about our first part of our mission, which is to love God. So we talked about being God lovers, being lovers of God, and then doing everything out of a deep love for God. Today we're talking about being the church. And what does it look like to be the church, to do being the church? A very shorthand version of it is pursuing God's vision of church and kingdom. Church and kingdom. Kingdom is God's reign, right? Because what is a kingdom? It's a bunch of followers of a king, right? It's a bunch of people who follow a king. So it's the idea that God owns everything. God reigns over everything. And so everywhere where God's reign is taking hold, that is God's kingdom. So how do we pursue God's vision for that in the world and in our community together? And then next week we'll talk about being a blessing as we do bless the world. So the being part is pretty central to this be the church thing. It has the word be right in it. And be as a verb can feel a little passive as verbs go, right? Like run, that's a very active verb, right? Fight is a very active verb. Be is like the most passive verb I can think of, right? Just be. Some people know Psalm 46? Boy, Psalm 46 or 64? I'm being a little dyslexic in my memory. Be still and know that I am God. That is a serene image, right? An image of peacefulness, an image of quiet and meditation. Being can feel very inactive. But being is active. Being the church is an active thing. It's not something that just happens by accident. Often being the church can be hard work, because being the church is being in community, being in fellowship with a whole bunch of other people. And guess what? No matter how you cut it, church people are not. People are work. It can be hard work to be in community, especially to be a good community. Because it means we have to deal with our conflicts well. We don't just run away when things get hard. There's a whole lot of things that might go against our baser instincts that are required of us in order for us to be the church well. So this passage begins with, just as a body, though one has many parts, but its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So we are one body. What does it mean to be one body? We spent about an hour talking about this in our discussion group this morning before church, and I don't think we solved all the world's problems in that hour, but there was plenty of conversation to be had about what it means to be one body. One body connected through the Spirit. So when we say that we are one body, it's not that we all, you know, share a brain, because I have a very different brain than you, right? You have a different brain from the person sitting next to you. You may feel like you're sharing a brain every once in a while, but those moments are probably few and far between, right? Our connection is through the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which lives in each one of us, connects us and makes us one body, okay? So that is what it means to, like, sort of the metaphysics of being one body in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit, who lives in each of us, therefore connects us all and makes us all part of one body, the body of Christ. And the outward sign of that connection is baptism. Now, there are people in the church and in the body of Christ who perhaps have not been baptized yet. That doesn't mean you're like outside of the body, but what God has laid out as our outward sign of faith is baptism, right? So we are connected through the Spirit, and that is made visible in our community when we celebrate baptism. So whether you're a little teeny tiny baby and your parents bring you forward, or whether you're an adult and you come and you share your testimony and that Christ has taken hold of you, either way, the grace of God is upon you through baptism. How we live our lives is up to us, and we gotta do the work there. But the grace of God is shown visibly to the world when we are baptized. It unites us. It lets us know that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. So that's all well and good and really spiritual and, as I used the word earlier, metaphysical. But what about the functionality of a unified body? Well, how does a unified body function differently from a not unified body, right? And so we all know that our bodies are not always unified, right? Today I'm walking like normal. Yesterday Dick was like, "Did you hurt your foot again?" I said, "No," because I was limping around here because my calf hurt. I hurt my calf on Friday going for a run, or after my run. And I was for 2 days limping, and now I'm back walking normal again. I shouldn't probably run again for a while. But when our body is not doing what it's supposed to, it causes a limp sometimes, right? Or if you get your wisdom teeth removed, it causes pain and sometimes deliriousness, right? Our bodies can betray us in very many ways. Aches, pains, very real other sorts of challenges that we face in our own bodies let us know that life can be hard. But anthropomorphizing, all these parts of the body can sound humorous when we read through. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," right? You picture your foot talking, "Because I don't belong to the hand." Yeah, right? Like, "I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." Imagine that insecure foot that is so jealous of the hand, right? "Why do I have to be covered with shoes all the time?" Very, very humorous stuff, right? And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." Like, "I've heard enough, I want to see, help me see," right? But we do this all the time when we compare ourselves to one another, right? I can't remember who said comparison is the thief of joy. But a lot of smart people have said that, because comparison is the thief of joy. We start looking at our neighbor and what they have that we don't, and we start to get jealous, then it can cause some pretty serious problems. And it can be that way in the church and in the body of Christ. I wish, oh, if only I had this, if only I could be like that person, if only I could... Then I could serve. Then I could really live my life for God if I was able to do this. But I'm just not very skilled in that way. The body of Christ needs every single one of you with your skills and gifts that you've already been given. It doesn't need you to pretend to be anybody else. And it certainly doesn't need you to feel bad about not being what you think is as good as somebody else. No. We're talking about a unified body that functions together. So we're one body, unified by the Spirit. But we are many parts. And the many parts can look very different. So, when Paul says that we have many parts, he goes right for the jugular, as you could say, in verse 13. "We were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free." He takes categories of people, which I know we read them in the Bible, and we don't think about Jews and Gentiles the same way as maybe we used to. slave and free doesn't make as much sense in our contemporary world as it maybe used to, though slavery is still a very real thing. But he's like, we are one body, by the way, Jews and Gentiles, you people who have had this extremely thick, dense, impenetrable wall of separation between you for thousands of years, and a lot of history, and a lot of bad blood, and a lot of wars, and a lot of hatred, and a lot of prejudice. You are one body. Deal with it. Slave and free. Now, on an ideological idea, I mean, sure, the slave and free can be one body, but do you think a slave and a slave master want to be part of the same body? Do you think the slave thinks that it's fair that me and my master are part of the same body? What is going on here? How are we one? It sure seems like a load of crock to say, oh, sure, we're part of one body, but guess what? I'm still the slave, and he's still the master. We are one body, but we are a body of many parts, even polarized parts. And when Paul talks about it, so this is Corinthians, so he's talking to the church in Corinth. When he writes to another church in Galatia, he adds even more categories of separation that Christ knocks down. He says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, right? We've gotten those two. Male nor female, right? There's no division between male and female either. The men and the women, one body in Christ. So Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's also another passage that talks about the barbarian and the Scythian, which I don't know much about the tension between the barbarians and the Scythians, but the point is Christ knocks down any dividing walls of hostility between peoples and says, guess what? You are a unified body. And you need to figure out how to live as a unified body. Take all of these crazy people who maybe otherwise would hate each other or maybe have spent their lives hating each other. Put them all together and figure out how to live united and as one. Guess what? A couple thousand years later, we're still figuring that out. Why? Because that's not an easy thing to do. You take people from all different walks of life and put them together in one church, guess what? It's hard. And when it gets hard, often we splinter and divide and we start a new church over here and we plant another church over there. Or we start a new denomination. Or we start a new... take on new language, or we say that thing is, those people are dumb and those people are dumb, but we're the right ones, and oh, never mind, I thought we were the right ones, but no, we're wrong, so we're going to try something new. It's a lot of experimentation in the life of the church. But God continues to say that we are one. Now, part beginning in verse 22 is the part that I think we need to reckon with the most, and maybe has we've had the hardest time reckoning with throughout history. I'm going to just read it one more time. Those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is really good news if you are a lesser part, and maybe tough to swallow if you are one of the greater parts. Right? For the people who are in power, So the ones that are listed first, generally in these binaries, the Jew, and for the male, and for the free person, it might be tough to swallow to hear that, well, no, the Gentile actually needs to be lifted up and elevated to a more honorable position. It might be hard for the man to say, no, the female needs to be lifted up to a more honorable position. It may be hard for the free person to say, no, the slave needs to be lifted up to a more honorable position in the body of Christ. Why? Because if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So yes, Paul didn't speak out directly against slavery in the Bible and say that you shouldn't own slaves anymore. But he said if anybody suffers, including your slaves, then everybody suffers. So guess what? Let's figure something out here. If these people are doing work, maybe we should pay them. Maybe they should not be suffering. Maybe we should upend this whole slavery thing. But in our own lives today, it's still hard, right? We got what we got, and we fear that what we got might be taken away. So to honor somebody who has less than us sometimes can feel really, it can put us in a precarious or insecure position. Like, well, yeah, I mean, I'm richer than 99% of the humans on this earth, but I'm not rich. Right? Well, okay, maybe not. But maybe we can find people who have less than us and elevate them. Maybe we can find people with less privilege than us and elevate them. Because it's the only way the body of Christ is going to work. And I think it's the thing that we've struggled the hardest to reach, because we end up dividing according to our social stratifications, right? Like in the beginning, we had these Jews and Gentiles in churches together and the rich and the poor in church together. But eventually, when you're self-selecting, you can kind of open your own church wherever you want. Well, then all the rich people can go to church together. And then every once in a while, go out and help the poor. But they're not actually doing life together. And the poor people have their church together, and they have all these great needs. And occasionally, the rich church will come in and help them out. But you see what I'm saying? You see where the problem comes in? That's why I'm so blessed to be part of this church. I think there is a great amount of diversity. It may not look like it based on the color of skin, but there is a lot of diversity in our community. We have people from the country. We have people from the city. We have people of means. We have people of less means. We have people who are highly educated. We have people who have less education, but we have all sorts of people who are trying really hard and doing really good work and trying to follow Christ with their lives, and we do it all together, and we're all better for it, right? So pursuing God's vision, this is what it means to do being the church. How do we actually pursue this vision? How do we do being the church? We got to center the weaker. What does the world do? Takes the most gifted and the most talented and the strongest and puts them at the center of things and lets everybody else follow them. What I think Paul's advice to us in the church is to center the weaker. Maybe whoever is weak or whatever perspective is the most weak or is the greatest need, maybe that needs to be at the center of what we do. And we need to stop worrying about being presentable. What about the practice of honoring the less honorable? I don't know what it looks like. What less honorable looks like to you, or what less honorable looks like to me. But the church is a place where people who would feel dishonored anywhere they go should be able to come and feel honored in a unique way. People who might feel like they don't fit anywhere else should be able to come into the church and fit. Not because they have changed, although in Christ some life transformation will happen, but because God loves them just as they are, and so the church should love them just as they are. We need to honor the less honorable, center the weaker. And as it says in verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I would argue that equal concern for each other is only possible once the lowly are elevated. As long as the scales are tipped and one group has all this power and this other group has no power, we can say that we're treating each other equally, but as long as the scales look like this, guess what? It's not actually equal concern. Only when we elevate the lowly are we able to truly have equal concern for each other. This is why it can be very misguided to say, oh, why can't you just forget about it? Racism, it's all taken care of. Class distinctions are all taken care of. Why don't we just stop talking about it? No. We don't stop talking about it until the lowly are actually elevated. Until we actually get to the root causes and to the roots of what divides. Dividing isn't talking about how lowly people are. It's actually elevating the lowly. How do we do that? How do we really, really do that? And I don't have an answer for you today. I wish I did. That would be a much longer sermon. But there are so many things that we need to deal with in order to really elevate the lowly and have real equal concern in the church and to pursue it together. So the church in action. Of course, words matter. How we talk about the church, how we talk about our place in the world, it matters. The words we use matter, but actions matter even more, right? How we actually treat people in real life is what matters the most. We all know people who say things that kind of make us roll our eyes, but we know deep down they're all right. Why do we know they're all right? Because of the way they live their lives, despite the fact that sometimes their tongue might betray them, right? We don't know people like that. We run into them at the family gatherings or the workplace or on the water cooler, wherever it is. But we know that actions speak louder than words. That's what we're talking about. How, and this is a question for us to wrestle with, how can we elevate historically marginalized people? The people who have been given less honor, who have been considered less presentable, the people who have seemed weaker in the eyes of the world, how can we elevate them? How are they elevated in our midst? How did the early church elevate the Gentile, the slave, the woman, the child, right? Children can be often marginalized in cultures where their opinions and their lives are not valued. People of color, the disabled can be marginalized in so many communities. Orphans, widows, people who don't fit in, people who aren't masculine enough, people who aren't feminine enough, right? There's so many ways that people get labeled out in the world. How can they come into the church and feel elevated and feel like they have a voice and feel like they're not way down here? Because God loves everyone, right? That's what we talked about last week. Loving God. God says, you are my beloved whom I love. In you I am well pleased. And how can we clearly see the Spirit at work in each other's lives? And that requires sitting down with each other, listening, hearing people's stories. How can we hear the Spirit's work in each other's lives? It's one of the practices of our leadership team. At the beginning of every meeting, we go around the table and we share what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, because even though that may not be like on the agenda as like business point number one, it is so central to how we lead. that the Spirit of God is alive and at work in our lives. If the Spirit of God isn't moving in our lives, then we probably have no business leading. But we need to stop and pause and share that with one another to see it. And sometimes we just need to celebrate it in somebody else's life. I see the Holy Spirit working in you. I see God moving through you. Sometimes you can just say that and kind of keep it to yourself, but I would challenge you, when you see God at work through somebody, just tell them. Tell them you appreciate it. Because they might not know how much of a gift they are until you tell them. I know I need to work on that. Telling people what a gift they are. That first song we sang today was about all of God's people singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns over his kingdom, taking root over all the earth. His people, all of his people, singing one song together. That is the image that God has of his church. That is what it means to be the church. For us to be not just singing, but proclaiming with our lives, demonstrating to the world, all of God's people, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns in all of us. He reigns in us together. Let us celebrate that God. Let us be that church. Let us act and pursue that vision of what it is to be the church. It might be messy. It might take some time to figure out how to do it, but we're trying one step at a time. Let's do it together. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who looks at this world and acknowledges that not all is as it should be. This world that you created, this world that you love, that you are bound and determined to step in and to speak a new word. A new word of belonging to those who feel isolated. A new word of hope to those who feel despair. A new word of peace to those who are full of anxiety. A new word of truth, of love and compassion. May that word pierce our own hearts today. May it speak good news to us, and may it transform how we walk day in and day out. We pray all this in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.